right, we'll dismiss the little ones to go with Mr. Schwartz to the crash 654321. Appreciate my family seeing this morning. And been a bit of homeschooling a little bit there. Been practicing music. I've been hearing them practicing. And so I said, why don't you sing? And so that's a good thing. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 and Acts chapter 2. And I don't have a great illustration for us. We started the message this morning, and I couldn't have found one. I'm going to preach on prayer this morning. And I mean, there are ample illustrations of men and women of God that have had a great prayer life. I mean, I could have looked up George Mueller. I could have looked up Hudson Taylor. And I'm sure found some inspiring stories for us. I don't also have a clever quote, though. In a brief Googling of quotes on prayer by Spurgeon, some 40 came up. You know, I'm sure there's many more that we could go to. But let me ask you this. If you're not praying, would a flowery quote or a great illustration be the thing that really worked in your heart that brought you to the point where you thought, ah, yes, now I need to pray? And I think the answer to that we know, would be no. You know, I mean, why would that? I mean, we've heard many probably great illustrations on prayer or something like that. And what ought to convince us more than anything this morning is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God to our heart. And so, the simple proposition I have to share with you this morning is this. You need to pray. I mean, it's a very simple statement, isn't it? You need to pray. But that statement determines, really, honestly, if you're not praying, it determines the power of your Christianity and what God is doing in your life. You'll see it as we study it this morning. You need to pray. And so, are you praying? Are you praying? Think back this past week. Those quiet times that you had, that you took, that you spent with God. How many were they? How often were they? Where were they? Past 2 weeks, past month. How does prayer really how's it described in your life as far as your Christianity? And so may God speak to us on the subject this morning. I pray that He will. Let's pray, ask Him to do that. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help us as we come to such a vital subject. And Father, I praise You for the men of God and the women of God that we read about, that we have seen, Lord, have dynamic prayer lives. But the reality is, Father, we need to pray. And so I ask this morning that the Spirit of God would open our eyes to the truth about prayer that these passages in the Word of God contain. Father, I can't preach without Your enablement. You know that. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give me liberty this morning as I speak. I pray that You guide my heart, my mind, my lips. Father, I pray that we have ears to hear. And Father, that Satan couldn't snatch away anything from what You desire to give us today. We claim what Brother John claimed every time he stood up to preach. Father, if we didn't get it, we should have heard it. He asked in Jesus' name that You would protect against every attempt of the enemy to hinder. And Father, we claim the same precious truth. We praise You for the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for the Holy Spirit. Father, we praise You that the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts, even as He did. As we listen to that hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. Father, we need that. I pray the Spirit of God would give us grace this morning to draw close to You. Thank You for our time together now around Your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And again, it's just a simple message, a simple idea. You need to pray. But let's consider from the Word of God this morning why you need to pray. So our text, again, is found in Luke 22 and following, and then also we'll go to Acts chapter 1. Pray, first of all, because the devil wants to shake you out. Pray because the devil wants to shake you out. Do you believe this morning that the devil has any interest in destroying your life? Do you pray about it? You know, and you think about Satan, the reality of Satan that the Bible speaks about, do you really, honestly, in your heart, believe that the adversary has any target on you, any desire to destroy you? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's active. He's very active. You know, Scotland, one of the nice things about Scotland is there aren't that many deadly animals that, exist. There are, I guess, some vipers that are there, some snakes that are there, adders, I guess, that are there. There are some poison spiders and things. But in contrast, you go to Florida, there's some very serious wildlife that poses a real threat to your life. And I know, as my family was there, we went to Cape Canaveral, and if you ever get down to the coast of Florida in that area, one of the fun things is to drive down the dirt roads and swamps and see the gators. And a lot of fun for the inside of the vehicle. And so you got these dirt roads that go along, you got water on both sides, and you see those eyeballs sticking out of the water, you know, or see that with the whole face, or see them up sunning themselves. You know, there's no desire that I have whatsoever to stop the car and open the door and walk down to the side of the water. Because there's an animal out there that can kill me. They also have pythons. I've shared the story here about almost stepping on a coral snake that was down there. But you're very cautious about those things physically, because physically those things can destroy you. I mean, if we had wildlife that was that dangerous, we'd be foolish to just take ourselves to have a picnic there in an area where an animal can destroy us. You know, we're very foolish indeed today if in Satan's domain we exist there without any conscious right fear of the enemy, right awareness that he's there. We live in Satan's domain. He's desiring to kill us. Peter, in our story, Luke chapter 22 here, was on Satan's hit list, and Satan wanted to destroy him. Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's telling Peter, Peter's there with Christ. He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you. What a statement. He desires to sift you like wheat, like the disciples as they walk through the field of the day that the Pharisees got upset because they're eating as they're walking through. They're taking the grain and they're rubbing it in their hands and they're taking all the good stuff out and they're popping it in their mouths. It's like Ruth beating out the chaff from her wheat that she was getting out of Boaz's fields, or Gideon as he's out threshing wheat by the winepress. He's beating it and beating the good stuff out of the bad stuff. And Satan desires to take Peter's life in this case, and he wants to take everything that's good in Peter's life, and he wants to empty it. He wants to take it out. He desired to sift him like wheat. He said he had desired to have you. Satan had to ask permission. God doesn't just allow Satan to have his way. We know that from the story of Job. And yet, as Job went through that trial, as Satan took his life and tried to grind everything good out of Job's life, Job had a power that Peter, at this point in this story, does not possess. And it was a power of a life that was close to God, because Job had spent time with God. The Word of God says about Job, in Job 1, verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified his family, them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Every day of Job's life, he thought, I got to spend time with God this morning. I got to go worship God. I got to pray for God's protection upon my family. I got to ask him to sanctify my home. And so the story goes on. We know the first part of the story. Job loses his livestock. He loses his servants. He loses his children. And then Job chapter 2 and verse 2, Satan again goes before the Lord. And the Lord says, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself with awl. He sat down among the ashes, and he said, Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I mean, what a man of God that could stand as... I mean, Satan was unleashed against him. Satan took everything in his arsenal against the life of Job, and he's just hammering him, hammering, hammering him. And the Word of God says, In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Why? Because Job had spent daily, consistent time with God. Job had worshipped God that morning. Job had honored God that morning. He was able to stand. Pray. Because the devil wants to shake you out. And as we look at this story, Jesus was praying about it, but Peter was not. Verse 32, he says, But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. As Jesus became aware that Satan desired to have Peter, it's neat to think about. Jesus got down on his knees. He said, Father, and this is just supposing, but Father, Satan wants to destroy Peter. Satan wants to have Peter. Satan wants to sift Peter like wheat. Father, I pray for Peter. Father, I pray that his faith fail not. And then he challenges Peter. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you when you are strengthened, when you get victory, because I have prayed. Then strengthen your brethren. See, where was the power? The power is in prayer. Okay? Satan desired to destroy Peter, and Peter didn't even know it. Peter's living in a physical realm. He could see Jesus. He could see the other disciples. Peter couldn't see Satan. This morning, as we gather together here, there is an unseen realm. I praise God. I think it would terrify us if we could see into that realm. I praise God we can't, but it is as real as you and I. And as much as I can look and I can see you today, and there is a physical reality that, yes, people are here this morning, there is a spiritual battle that's taking place around this place. And when we pray for God to protect us from the enemy, we are praying as we ought to pray because he's there. And he's actively against us. Paul, the preacher, was not ignorant of Satan and his wicked army. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he said, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, the early church, they didn't ask what I've had. Some young men that are going to ministry ask me, Do we really wrestle against the devil? Is he really opposed to us? You read the scripture and you read stories like this where there is such a reality that Satan is actively seeking to attack. That he is seeking to deceive. That he is seeking to destroy. We're not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 6:12 says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why is it so tough to come to church? Why is it so tough to read your Bible? Why is it so tough to pray? Why is it so tough to be godly, to be sanctified, and take a stand for God if there is no reality of a spiritual battle? Why is it so tough for people to come unsaved, come out to church, hear the Word of God, and engage with God? Because there's an enemy that is actively against them as they seek to do that. You know, Russia is the enemy of the free world, one of them. But with the Salisbury attack, has Russia come out and said, yes, these were Russian agents? What do? They send disinformation. And I was reading about it yesterday, and what they seek to do is not just give one plausible explanation that would be contrary to what the UK government has put forth. They try to put forth multiple contrary things so that there's so much out there that people look at it and go, I don't really know what's going on. Satan's a deceiver. Satan puts out multiple things. Think about evolution. What is evolution? Millions and millions of years. It's incomprehensible. You know, you can't really nail it down. He's a deceiver. As believers, if we seek to stand for God, Satan would be here this morning, and he's saying, don't listen to him. It's not true. I'm not really against you. I don't really care about you. I only care about big people. I only care about, you know, preachers. I only care about, you know, leaders of Christianity. It's not true. And so what do we need to realize this morning? And it ought to put the fear of God in your heart. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So why should I pray this morning? Because the devil wants to shake you up. That ought to put you on your knees. If we stop the message right here, we ought to stop and say, no, we need to pray. We got an enemy. That is an unseen enemy. But let's continue on. Pray because temptations are coming. Pray because temptations are coming. Verse 40. He says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, this is the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's come out of the upper room, and the Lord's Supper, has the first one, has been instituted. They sung a hymn. He went out. Where did he go? The Garden of Gethsemane. He had said to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. Judas has already left that room to go get the soldiers that are going to come and arrest the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes to the garden. He goes as he often did, and he goes there to pray. And as he goes to prayer, he's got his leaders with him. And he says to them, not once but twice, he says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Verse 40, verse 46. He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Okay, temptation comes. Temptation comes to everybody. But sin comes when we enter into temptation. You see what the Lord said? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Don't go into temptation. Temptation's not sin. Did you notice, Evangelist, John Van Gelder, last Sunday, he said temptation isn't sin. Why? Because otherwise Jesus sinned. Because the Bible says about Jesus, he was in all points tempted like as we are yet without sin. There's going to come that testing that is going to come into all of our lives where there is a temptation that takes place. But the power of that, or the feeling of that, or that battle, like, oh, you know, my flesh wants that, but I know that that's wrong. That itself is not sin. Okay? Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not from God. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus became a man. All right? He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. If I ever struggle with temptation, I say, well, you know, it's God. It's from God. It's not from God. It's a lie again of the devil. Temptation is from the enemy. It's from the adversary. Okay? It's not from God. Temptation is when our lust fall for the seduction of that the devil puts out there. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what Satan does, he knows there's desires that we have, and they're not good desires. You know, sin is when we let our desires be satisfied outside the will of God. God satisfies desires. God meets needs, right? But when we seek to meet that outside the will of God, it's our own desires that Satan has led astray. Okay, he's trying to get us off the path, right? And so, Satan comes, and he'll say, hey, look, you know, look at this, listen to this, go this place, or whatever. And so where's the battle? The battle is the fact that in my heart there are desires that are contrary to God that I need God's help to get victory over. Right? Isn't that the battle that Paul speaks about in Romans? That there's this battle that's taking place? And so I need God's help for that when that comes. Temptation leads to sin, which leads to death. Verse 15 of James 1. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan says it's great. It'll make you alive. And the reality is it'll make you dead. It'll destroy your life. Don't ever let Satan tell you about sin. It's going to make your life better. It's going to make your life worse. It'll destroy your life. And so what? It's what the Bible speaks about. He seeketh whom he may devour. How? Through temptation and through destruction. Right? He's seeking actively to do that. That's why James goes on to say, do not err, my beloved brethren. And so he's saying this. He's saying, walking along the path of life, there's flesh that is inside of us. The old man that is dead, but the remnant remains, that what he used to love is still there. And so that temptation comes. There is going to be a tendency in your heart to give in to that. And so what do I need to do? Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't go there. How? You know the way that Jesus gives us in this passage? I think this ought to stick out in our minds. The way that Jesus gives us is what? Pray. Isn't that interesting? Pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. Now, I just want to stop for a second. The way to wisdom is what? According to the Word of God, also James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Prayer. I mean, prayer is a powerful thing. Get wisdom. I mean, isn't wisdom going to help us stay away from sin? I mean, think about the things that we're talking to say about the things that prayer does. But twice in this one passage, the Lord says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Pray lest ye enter into temptation. In the model prayer, he says in Matthew 6:13, as he's praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Isn't it interesting? Twice in this passage, once in the model prayer, Jesus says the way to live in victory over temptation in this case is to pray. Pray. Let's just talk about it practically. Okay, I already talked about wisdom and prayer. Think about this as well. The shield of faith. The armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith. How do you lift it up? Prayer. God, I'm really tempted, but I claim the promise of the Word of God. Shield of faith. How do you wield the sword of the Spirit? Isn't it? I mean, there's a spiritual realm that we're dealing in. Isn't that partly in prayer? Trusting in prayer. The helmet of salvation. God, I claim that in prayer. I know I'm your child. I know I'm your son. I know that I have a right relationship with you. Breastplate of righteousness. How do I maintain that? Prayer. I get on my knees and I say, oh God, I messed up. You please forgive me. God, I need that breastplate of righteousness, because Satan's going to come along and say, God can't use you because you're all dirty. And if I don't have that, I can't go. It's not so, because see, this is clean. I need that breastplate of righteousness. How do I get it? Prayer. You know, the belt of truth, which is right doctrine, understanding the Word of God correctly. How do I get that? God, please, I need to understand the Word of God. Father, I pray, open my eyes. Do you see, I mean, how important prayer is? Why? Because in verse 11 of that declaration of the armor of God, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As at the end of that section on the armor of God, and I believe attached to it is verse 18, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer. Now here's a question for you. Can you be a strong Christian soldier without a real prayer life?
No.
No, you can't. And I believe you'll see by the time we get done is that you'll be a defeated Christian if you don't pray. Here he is, and if those, I wonder what would have happened. And I know God is all wise. I wonder what would have happened if the disciples would have prayed. I wonder how, and again, God is God, and I know the story has to take place. Jesus has to go to the cross. But I wonder if Peter could have said, you know what, I stood with the Lord. I stood at the foot of the cross. I identified with Christ. Not that he would have died at the cross. God had plans for him. But was it God's will that Peter failed? Twice the Lord went to him and said, pray, pray. Jesus knew what was coming. They did it. That's going to come up in our consideration. And not this point that's coming, but the one following. And so pray, because prayer is the one thing that Jesus said keeps us from entering into temptation. Pray, because you need God's strength to do God's will. See, Jesus did not pray to teach us how to pray, though he did. Does that make sense? When Jesus prayed, we look at his prayer life. I'm going to share some things from his prayer life. It is stirring. It teaches us how to pray. But Jesus did not pray to teach us how to pray. Jesus prayed because men must pray if they're going to do the will of God. See, you and I cannot fulfill God's will for our life without prayer any more than Jesus Christ could fulfill God's will for his life without prayer. He had to pray. I love the passages in the Word of God that show us the prayer life of Jesus. Luke 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night long, the Lord is there on his knees before the Father, pleading for God's blessing, pleading for God's will to be accomplished. Why? Because the next day, he's going to appoint 12 men to be the apostles, the disciples, 12 disciples that he's going to choose. So he's praying. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Hebrews 5:7, speaking of Jesus, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And so you see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, bowing the knee again and again and again and again. You see his tireless ministry. I mean, think about when Jesus stayed himself hungry and weary, and how could he minister to so many? How could he heal so many? Virtue went out of him as he healed them. How could he do it? Because he was a man of prayer. So here in our story again, another time where he's praying. And so verse 41, Luke chapter 2, 22. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's hematidrosis. I can't say it, but it's what it is. When Jesus Christ was praying, he was in such agony that the capillaries that are in his forehead burst into his sweat glands, so that when he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because he is so engaging the enemy in prayer, because he's going to the cross. He's going to have not just the pain and the suffering of the cross. He's going to have the sin of the world put upon him. He's going to have God the Father turn his back on him. And he didn't have to, except for the fact that it was the Father's will, and he was submitted to the Father's will. And so he's going to suffer that. And so he's battling out in prayer. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest he enter to temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And you look at the story, and you go, Jesus was ready to go to the cross. Why? Because Jesus had prayed. See, how are you going to accomplish God's will for your life? You look at your life and say, you know, I want to accomplish something for God. I want to do something great for God. How can you possibly if you don't pray? Do you find that you're sufficient of yourself to accomplish God's purposes? I mean, do you have some inner ability to do something that no other Christian has? Because the Word of God says none can without God being their strength. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abiding by me. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Without me, you can't do nothing. If you came to church today without praying, you've accomplished nothing. Sorry to be so blunt. How can you think today that you could honestly worship God as God desires you to worship him if you haven't asked him by his grace, God, help me to do that, and you haven't spent time abiding with him this morning? How can we get up and think, you know, I'm going to witness to somebody today. Did you pray about it? Did you get on your knees and ask God, God, help me? Because I don't have the boldness of myself. I don't have the confidence of myself. I don't have the skill of myself. I don't have the intellect of myself. I need the Spirit of God to enable me and guide me and direct me as I speak. And without that, I can't do anything. Dear God, you've got to help me. Did you spend time in earnest with God today. Pray. Why? Because you need God's strength to do God's will. And then fourth, pray because there won't be time to pray. Pray because there won't be time to pray. Verse 48, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. This is perilous Peter. Now he's getting up, he's kind of, you know, just waking up. Oh, what's going on? I'm going to try to do something. How? In the flesh. Cuts off his ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. He touched his ear, healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, be come up as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It all happened so fast. There's funny commercials in the States, and they use a squirrel, and it's an insurance commercial for car insurance. And you know, the squirrel and Buddy Squirrel are hiding in the bushes, you know, and there's a car coming, and the squirrel runs out, you know, and crash, you know, the car crashes in, and then it goes, you know, life comes at you quickly. There's another one where the squirrel jumps out of the bush under a guy's face. Life comes at you quickly. That's humorous, right? It's funny. And life, I mean, life is unexpected. There are things that can happen very quickly that are unexpected, but let me say this. The enemy doesn't broadcast when he's going to attack. When 9/11 happened, we honored that anniversary this week, 9/11. When 9/11 took place, I shared the story with my kids. We were in New York City. We saw the smoke from the towers. We heard the sirens. We had people that had stories about, and I shared those stories with my children. It's hard to believe. We're going back now 17 years to when 9/11 took place. But so unexpected. Who would have thought that those planes would bank and turn and crash into that building? I mean, I can hardly watch footage of what took place because of how awful it is. But the enemy didn't announce to the United States, listen, on 9/11, something bad's going to happen, and this is where it's going to take place. We got to be ready. Why? Because we never know when that attack's going to come. Satan certainly isn't broadcasting us today and saying, you know what? You better pray because life's going to get difficult in just a little while. He's excited when we don't pray. Why? Because he knows what's coming, and he's going to be there, and he's going to do it. And it's kind of like this. All of a sudden, you're going through life, and all of a sudden, it's really tough. Why am I... What is this? What's going on? Why you know, this quick argument that I totally didn't expect. It's just out of nowhere. This circumstance in my life that I didn't expect. But you know, it's precious when you get to that point. And Job could do this. Job could look back at the beginning of his day and say, praise God, I spent time with my God this morning. And he was rock solid in his relationship with God. And it's a precious place to be when the trial comes. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get into a bad spot later today and think, oh man, I wish I'd spent some time in prayer this morning. I wish I'd been ready. Listen, pray. Why? Because it'll be too late to pray. You won't have time to go to God and say, oh God, I need your help. You know, and God's merciful. I'm not saying that there's a complete inability on our part to really access God's grace at a specific point in time, but it's far better to access it having already spent that time with God in the morning and knowing by the grace of God your heart is right with God. That's a precious place to be. Peter, I think at this point, is thinking, I wish I prayed. I mean, Jesus has just been taken from them by soldiers. I wish I prayed. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray. I mean, he's thinking about it. I mean, in the battle, really, of what is going to take place, and you'll see it, it's just now unfolding in front of him. But he should have spent time in prayer. But he didn't. Pray. Why? Because there won't be time to pray. Pray because your flesh is weak. Verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him
and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned, he looked on Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Peter's going to do it. Because Peter said he'd do it. He had said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter had said, God, Jesus, I'm going to stand with you. Even at death or in prison. Jesus said, no, you won't. Why? Watch and pray the end of that temptation. Peter, you're going to fail. Why? Peter, you didn't pray. I mean, that's the context of the story. The reality is, because Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Peter didn't pray. Peter gets to this point where in his flesh, he wants to do it. He's going to do it because he's determined to do it, and he can't do it. Why? Because he hasn't prayed. See, it could be today that you're here, and you think, you know what? I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to succeed in doing this. But you will not, and you cannot. Why? Because you haven't asked God to help you do it. It's not going to happen. I don't care this morning if you have the best intention in the world. By the grace of God, I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to do what's right. And here I am as my good little Christian. I'm going to dress up like a Christian. I'm going to have my Bible like a Christian. I'm going to be in church like a Christian. But if you're there without prayer, it is pointless. You're a failure. Why? Because you can't in your flesh do what you desire to do for God any more than Peter in his flesh could do what he intended to do. He did not intend to fail. And he went out and he was broken because he left God. Here's Jesus Christ. Peter leaves. And they take and begin to abuse the Lord. And he's abandoned because Peter wasn't right with God. Why do I fail? Because I didn't go in the power of God. I'm in the power of the flesh. I thought, I can do this. No. It's only by the grace of God. Hudson Taylor said to Jonathan Goforth about the province that he was trying to go into. He's trying to make inroads into it. And by the way, let's look at Scotland for a second. Do we think that in the flesh we can do it? I mean, we can just muscle in there and accomplish it and think that it's going to somehow happen. We had a fellowship meeting, and I'll tell you this, there are men there, and I believe they're men of prayer, but they have been here for 60 years seeking to serve God, 60 years. Not them, but some of them have actually been here 1960s, 50-some years, okay? Seeking to see God do something, it's not done. Are we better? Are we more clever? I mean, that's where, they just think about modern church. Modern church says, it's not working. What do? Change our methods. Change our music. Change our dress. Change our standards. Change the Bible. Or do they get underneath before God and say, God, you got to do it because we can. See, I don't want us as a church to pick up a sword and say, here we go. What we need to do is pick up prayer and say, you know what, here we go. Let's get on our knees. We had a precious prayer time last Sunday night. Those of you that are here, it was really sweet. God was good to meet with us. We had a precious prayer time. That's what we need. Not empty prayers. Praying. Praying like our life depends upon it. Praying like our neighbor's life depends upon it. Praying like our family's life depends upon it. Why? Because our will is weak. Our flesh is weak. Just because we want to doesn't mean we will. Especially when it comes biblical, we'll fail because we've got to have God's power. So you must pray because your flesh is weak. And then lastly, pray because prayer accesses God's power. Okay, fast forward to Acts. Okay, we're going to go past the sorrow of Peter and the restoration of Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus prayed, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How? Well, do you think Peter learned his prayer lesson? Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
I wonder if Peter didn't say, guys, I failed miserably. I really let the Lord down. You know what he said right before he was taken? He said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He told us as he ascended, tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I wonder if Peter was instrumental in saying to the men, hey, let's get on our knees before God. Let's begin to pray. Because, guys, we can't do it. I was determined. I was going to stand, and I failed. Let's pray. I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but it does tell us that they're prayerful as we come into Acts. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you imagine what this was like? They're on their face before God. Listen, it's just like the Word of God says. Don't read that story and think, oh, that's Pentecostalism. That's Biblicism. That's what God did. There was an incredible sense of the Spirit of God coming. But then the Bible says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Peter's a preacher. How many people got saved? 3,000. Peter, who was afraid of a little barmaid that said to him, ah, you're one of them, stands up before the men that killed Jesus Christ. Ye have taken him with wicked hands. Ye have crucified and slain. There is a boldness in Peter that is of God and God alone. Why? Because Peter prayed. See, we looked at the failure of Peter. And the whole way along, we've been talking, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to pray. You get to Acts, and it seems like the men have realized it. Why? Because then again, when the persecution takes place, Peter and John, brought before the Sanhedrin, they boldly stand and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. But they go back and report to the house that this is taking place, and the persecution's coming. They get on their knees, and they say to God, God, we need boldness. What they do, they pray. What God did. God again filled them with his Spirit. They had power. How? Because they prayed. It is absolutely true this morning that if you do not pray, you are powerless. You are. And I praise God if you're saved. I do. I rejoice that you're born again. I rejoice that you passed from death into life. And I praise God for that. But I'll tell you this. You are powerless as a Christian if you do not pray. Why? Because you read the Bible cover to cover and you'll find that power comes in answer to prayer. Pray. They enter not into temptation. Mark 9:29. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon of the demon-possessed boy. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Okay, so you have great speaking ability. You have great talent. You will accomplish nothing for God if you don't pray. Why? This kind goes forth nothing but by prayer and fasting. If you're not fasting, if you're not praying, then how's your power? And if you're looking at your life and say, you know what, my life is pretty powerful, you ought to stop and examine your prayer life and say, you know what, am I praying? Because if not, it makes sense. Why would I expect to have dynamic spiritual power without prayer? And so again, pray. So, simple message this morning. What is it? You need to pray. And I mean, that's like saying to somebody in life, you need to breathe. Right? It's that important. It's that necessary. The spiritual health and vitality. You need to pray. So are you praying? If we're not praying as we should, may God's Spirit convince us to change. Why? Because the danger is very real. If you continue to be prayerless, what's going to happen? The devil's going to shake you out. You're going to enter into temptation. You're not going to succeed in doing the Father's will. Your weak flesh will fail every time. You will wish you had prayed when you don't have time to pray, and you'll continue to be powerless. I mean, that's some serious realities. And so what? Let's pray. This week, you're going to go into the week, and you're going to get up, and you're going to be busy. You better set your alarm clock and say, by God's grace, I'm going to spend some extra time in prayer. James Stewart, I didn't begin with illustrations, but I'll end with one. James Stewart worked in a factory. And I've told the story of James Stewart before. I want to do it right now. Preacher that God used in a mighty way. But as a teenager, he worked in a factory, and he knew that he was going to get a really hard time because he was a believer. And he was really burdened to see his coworkers get saved. And he had a temper. So he would spend extra time in prayer. He decided that he had to get up and spend a couple hours in prayer before he went to work so that he could trust God to give him victory at work. Is prayer that important to you? May God help it to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would challenge our hearts this morning. Father, without prayer, we're not connected to you. Father, we don't have your grace and strength and guidance. We could make a whole list of things that it's impossible to have without prayer. And Father, things that make us what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask right now in our hearts, Lord, we'll just have a moment's silence in a second. But Father, if we've been prayerless, I pray, help us to confess it as sin, a sin of omission. Surely it's God's will that we pray. And so, Father, I pray that we'd ask your forgiveness and pray, Lord, that we get on our knees and really ask you to begin to work in our hearts. That, as the disciples did, Lord, the disciples didn't know how to pray. They had to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. But Father, don't let us be content not to have a real prayer life that honors you. We can make such a difference in our family, such a difference in our community, if only we pray. So God bless this silent prayer time, and then bless as we conclude our service. Father, there's no reason why Free Baptist Church can't be a powerhouse of people that know how to pray. And I pray the Spirit of God to put in the heart of every person. They may not have a specific ministry. Lord, even a hymn that was saying, when you're laid aside from labor, body worn with toil and care, you could still be in the battle in the secret place of prayer. And Father, prayer was the only ministry that anybody had. It would be the crucial ministry. Lord, it's more important than preaching. I can't preach without people praying. Father, I can't declare the Word of God without people accessing God's grace and liberty and strength for me as I declare your Word. No preacher can. And so, Father, prayer is vital to our church. It's vital to our families. It's vital to our walk with God. And so I pray, may the Spirit of God meet us above all else. Men and women of prayer, children of prayer. Lord, thank you for our kids participating in prayer. May the Spirit of God encourage our hearts in you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing 435, I Need Thee Every Hour, 435.